Psalm 133. This little miniature songbook within the larger songbook, 15 psalms, a selection in the middle of it, out of the 150. And Psalm 133. These were all sung on the journey to Jerusalem to the great feasts. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So, I want to look at this short psalm this morning. I was listening to an interview with a man called Mez McConnell. Mez McConnell was actually born in Letterkenny here and spent the first part of his life in Letterkenny, and then, if I remember correctly, was abandoned at the age of, I think it was 2, on the streets. Was then taken into care, went in through several care homes in the north and in the south, and grew up and got involved in all sorts of illegal activities. And he was standing one night outside a community centre in England somewhere, selling drugs as a young person, and a group of men came along and asked if he and his mates wanted to play football. They played football, and at half time the men said, "Look, we want to tell you about Jesus." And Mez wasn't too keen on this and went out and wrecked their cars and didn't expect them to come back the next week. The next week they showed up, the men were there again, and they told them about Jesus again. And over the next while, this really intrigued Mez. Mez was, he was baffled by, why would they do this? Why would they keep coming back? He was baffled too because he said, these men, they really cared for each other. He says they loved each other. He says, I don't mean the soppy, gooey kind of way, but these men really loved each other. He says, I had mates that I would have taken a knife to the chest for out in the street. He says, but that wasn't because I loved them. That was just the code of honour that we had. But these men, he says, he said in the interview, he said, they maybe wouldn't have taken a knife to the chest for each other. He might have been wrong there. But he said they had something. They loved each other. They really cared for each other. And so he sort of hung around them because he says, I wanted to know what this was. That was one of the things that God used to bring him to Christ. Mez McConnell is now the pastor of a church in Edinburgh and near my brother Peter. And what he had seen was the powerful impact of Christian, well, the word we use is fellowship. It's in the name of our church, New Life Fellowship, friendship, togetherness, closeness. He had seen the powerful impact of it, and it had struck him. And you see, the church isn't a building, clearly in our case. We're meeting in this little day centre. The church isn't an institution that you're just born into and grow up in, and it's part of life. That's not what it is. The church is meant to be an oasis of wholeness, of God's peace in a broken world. The church is meant to be an oasis of community in an individualistic world. The church is meant to be an oasis of deep, three-dimensional relationships in a world where relationships are often superficial and surface deep only. And the church is called to be like a show house. Whenever a builder is building a new development, he builds a show house at the front so that prospective buyers or people passing by can look and go, oh, that looks really nice. And you go in, you see it kitted out and finished off, and you think, wow, that's what it would be like to be part of this new development that the builder is building. Well, that's what the church is to be like. The church is to be like God's show house so that people passing by in the world can think, oh, I wish I lived there. I wish I lived there. I wish I was part of that. The church is to be seen as a united family. And that's what this song, it's a little gem of a song, and it unpacks this theme of unity and fellowship. I want you to imagine the scene. They've been travelling. The people of Israel coming together for one of the great annual feasts. There were three feasts that they were required to be at every year. And imagine the people travelling from north to Jerusalem, 120 miles north down to Jerusalem, and about 30, 40 miles to the south coming up to Jerusalem. And you see them with, they're different looking. Some of them have different clothes depending on which tribe they're in perhaps. They may look facially different. They've got different accents. You can spot just by listening who's from where. And yet, here they come together. They're different features, different clothes, different accents, coming together as one people. The songwriter says, there's a little word in the Hebrew, it's not translated in our English version. Behold. I don't know, the NIV seems to leave it out a lot. Behold. It says, look, look, isn't it great? Look how good this is. These people are together. And there's four things that we want to see this morning. First of all, we want to see the recipe for togetherness. The recipe for togetherness. The psalm, as you look at it, tells us that it's written by David. We're not sure when he wrote it. But it would seem likely that it was written for perhaps either his coronation or the Ark of the Covenant coming to Jerusalem that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. If it was for either of those events, they're very close together in the history of David's rule as king. And just before that, there had been 7.5 years of bloody civil war where the tribes had fought each other because some wanted David as king. Some wanted Saul's sons as king and Saul's descendants as king. And there had been 7.5 years where David had reigned in a place called Hebron. And then he became king. And imagine at the coronation, seeing the tribes all came together and said, we want you to be king. And then here he is, seeing the people that had been at war, been fighting each other, the animosity between the tribes set aside. And he looks over and goes, wow, behold how good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. People who had fought on opposing sides, gathering together to crown the king. And the unity that Israel enjoyed and that marked Israel at that point is to mark the church. Whenever we read in these Old Testament songs about Israel, it's not just a nation in the Middle East. The nation in the Middle East was God's picture that he was painting for us of the church. Of what he was going to do to bring people into his family, into his community, as it were, into his nation. And so this isn't just about them back then, it's about God's people today, and that's us, the church. So there's three things that are part of the recipe, three ingredients. You've got to be in the family. You've got to be in the family to be part of this. When brothers, David says, when brothers dwell together in unity. You've got to be in the family. And you know, this family that God's building, there's a father, there's an older brother. And you come into it, you're not born into it. You know, you're not born into the church. You have to be adopted into it. You have to be, as Jesus put it, born again into the church. You've got to have new life. We're all born outsiders. Every single one of us is born an outsider. We've got to ask to be brought in. Or as Jesus put it, to be born again. To be given a new birth into his family. To be born, as it were, afresh. Have you done that? This new community that God is building, with him as father, with Jesus as the older brother, you've got to ask God to bring you into it. And the church is made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how togetherness happens. It's, you know, that's where the church has gone wrong down through the years. The church often has seen itself as some sort of social club that, well, here we are, and anybody just come in without anything, any change in you, just be part of us. No. The family, the community that God is building, you've got to be part of His family, to be part of and to enjoy the rich unity and togetherness that God is working. Doesn't mean you have to be a Christian to come to church, but you have to be a Christian to be part of the family, to belong to the church. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you can't belong to God's family without asking God to forgive you and to bring you into His family. That's where you need to start. So I want to ask you this morning, are you in the family? Are you in the family? And if not, you need to go to Jesus and say, will you forgive me and change me and bring me into your family? Otherwise, you're outside. And you can be in church, but outside of church. So you've got to be in the family to enjoy this. You've got to be involved in family life when brothers live together. He says, now, we're not saying here that we've all got to pack up and go and live in a monastery together. That would be to take it to an extreme. The other extreme is that we think that being together is rolling into church, you know, once a week on a Sunday and that's it. That's not the togetherness that's spoken of here. There's a togetherness that is spoken of here that is more than simply coming and going and heading home, and that's just it. There's a togetherness, and I think, you know, we largely have it here in the fellowship, where there is that, the time that's spent after the service together, and the time that's spent together after our other things, whether it's our Sunday evening service or our Tuesday or Wednesday Bible studies. There's that togetherness of wanting to be not living in each other's pockets like cults do, where you know every single detail and you know every single detail's monitored. That's not what God's about. But there's a connectedness. You've been brought into a family and you know a little bit about the difficulties and the good things and the blessings in each other's lives so that you can help and so you can pray. That's what we should be like. The coming together is not just a consequence of, well, we've got to worship together. We can worship at home on a Sunday morning. But God says don't. He says come together so you can grasp the family that you're part of. And so we're to be involved. And that involvement, I would say, should extend beyond and must extend beyond the events of church life. You know, if the only time we're ever in touch with each other is at the organized events, then there's something wrong. We're not much of a family. If families only ever speak at family reunion times, there's something not quite right. And so as a fellowship, as God's family here, there should be that interconnectedness throughout the week. And just, you know, where people are texting or phoning or saying, well, here, pray for me about this. Or I went for a checkup and this happened and thank God it came out okay. You know, whatever. That sort of involvement in family life. And then the third ingredient in togetherness is unity. Unity. Because you can be together and involved. And families can come together, but there mightn't be much unity. There could be a lot of family squabbling and bickering and fighting that goes on. But they're together. But no, David says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. In unity. We're not all the same. And it's not that we're required to be the same. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity would mean that we all start to dress the same, that we all start to think the same, that we all have exactly the same views on all the topics that there are, that we have the same sorts of jobs, that we are completely identical, little clones of each other. We're not to be like that. There can be unity and diversity going hand in hand. But unity comes whenever we place ourselves under God's Word. Under God's Word. Not under my views. Well, if I wanted to make you all little clones of me, I would say, this is what you must do. Listen to me and do what I say. But that's not the aim of the church. The aim of the church isn't that you become like the pastor. but that you become like your father and like your older brother Jesus. And so we all place ourselves under the word of God. And that's where unity comes from. When God's people are prepared to listen to God and say, I will hear what he says. Unity. We have got the eternal things in common. And they are what matters. And whenever we've got the big things in common, then the earthly things don't make as much of a difference. And that gives us actually a proper way to relate to other Christians and other churches. If we're agreed on the main things, and the main things are how a person gets to heaven. If we're agreed on the main things about how a person gets to heaven, who Jesus is, and how a person gets to heaven, then they're our brother and sister in Christ. And there's a unity. No matter how they worship, no matter what other things they may hold to, there is a unity there that we have. They may not sing psalms the way we do. They may not have the same views of scripture or we do. They may think that God still speaks today through prophecy, and they may believe in speaking in tongues, and we disagree with that. But if we are in agreement on who Jesus is and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, then they're our brother and sister in Christ. And you know something? Our country needs to see that sort of unity amongst genuine Christians. And we need it as well, because every little church in this town that believes in Jesus, and that believes Jesus is the only way, is fairly small. And we can think, oh, we're part of something tiny. There's only us. No. There's a unity that's broader than New Life Fellowship. There's the family that's broader than New Life Fellowship. There are genuine brothers and sisters in Christ. And other churches here, Letterkenny Christian Fellowship, Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church. Genuine brothers and sisters in Christ. But the challenge then comes for us is, are we not just in unity with them, but are we maintaining unity here? Are we maintaining unity here? We've got to guard it and watch for it, because Satan hates it. We've got to guard against niggling resentments. We've got to guard against anything coming in that would cause us to resent somebody else in the fellowship. So, the recipe for togetherness. Secondly, the power of Christian togetherness. Or the power of Christian fellowship. Why is it so important? Sure, we're all going to heaven anyway. But God wants us to work for him here on earth. To serve him here. He wants us to live such a life that as people walk past or as people come in, that they think, you know, there's something here that I want, to be part of. They will see that when they see, as Jesus says, when they see how my disciples love one another. And that's what we're to, why we're to live this way. And David has two pictures that he says show the power of this togetherness that would cause people to say, I wish I belonged to this family. First of all, he says, Christian togetherness sets us apart to serve God. Christian togetherness sets us apart to serve God. This picture in verse 2 about the oil being poured out on the head of Aaron and going down his beard and down his robes, it's the picture, as we read in Exodus 29, of the high priest being anointed and set apart to serve God. This oil was fragrant and beautiful. It was, I suppose for us, the way to think of it is more of an aftershave or a perfume that would go on to these robes and his garments that would then linger there forever. You know, it would just linger there, and there would be this beautiful smell, fragrance from Aaron as he walked around. And dare we say it, in a world where people bathed a little less frequently than we do, such an aroma would have been a welcome thing. But that was really, I suppose, a byproduct of it all. The main significance was that the oil was a sign, a way of saying, this man is set apart to serve God, to be used by God and useful to God. And Christian togetherness, well, for us, I suppose it's it's a beautiful fragrance in a broken world. But more than that, it sets God's people here apart to serve God. Think of the opposite. Think how little use we would be to God if we were resentful of each other, if there were fractures and divisions amongst us. Think how useless we would be. People would come in and go, "Oh, I don't want to belong there. She hates him. He doesn't sit there ever because he might sit beside him." They go out the door and they never talk to each other and they ignore each other. Who would want to belong to that? But when God's people display the togetherness that God is working in their lives, it sets us apart and makes us useful in God's service. People see that despite our differences, our cultural differences, we've got Northerners, we've got Southerners, we've got people from a Protestant background, people from a Catholic background. What odds? When people see that there is something even deeper and richer than our cultures and our backgrounds and our upbringing and our education and all of those things, there's something that binds us together. Say, well, what could that be? There's something that you've got that I wish I were part of. And you start to see how God uses that. The second picture that David uses, it's not one from the religious life of Israel, it's one from the agricultural life of Israel. It's one from, he quotes it in verse 3. "It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion." The picture here of what unity and togetherness does is, as well as setting us apart to be used by God, is that it refreshes God's people. It refreshes God's people. You know what it's like? You've maybe had a bad week. Everything's been going wrong, whether it's been breakdowns of machinery in the farm, or washing machine and tumble dryer in the house, or the car, or whether it's been that you've hurt yourself during the week and you've been out of action, or you've had a cold, or whatever it's been, or there have been reports from the hospital that haven't been good, and you come along on a Sunday, or you meet another Christian, and you talk, and you feel, you just feel refreshed. You feel lifted by them. That's the imagery here. A picture in verse 3. The geography of Israel is away up in the north. You've got Mount Hermon, 120 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in modern-day Syria. Part of it's in Syria, part of it's in Israel. I think part of it might even go down into Lebanon. It's 2,814 metres high. It has three peaks that are capped with snow. Even its lower slopes are covered in snow. In Israel, and its part of Hermon has a ski resort, the only ski resort in Israel. And there it is, on the slopes of Mount Hermon. But where the cold air coming off Hermon comes and meets the warm air of the southern deserts, there's a great dew that falls, not so much just on the mountain, but on that whole area below it, and it would be called the dew of Hermon. And it brings moisture and life. One writer says that the absence of dew is as devastating as the absence of rain. Brings life and refreshment to the plant life, to the animal life, to the ground, to the soil. It's great. But Zion, on the other hand, is a much smaller mountain. It's only 772 metres high. It's away down to the south. It's a lot drier. It's barren. It's desert area. And David says, I want you to imagine that the dew of Hermon in the north were falling not on Hermon, but falling on Zion. Imagine how refreshing that would be. How much life that would give to Zion and to its slopes and even to its people. David says, well, unity, it is as if. Christian togetherness, it's as if the dew of Hermon in all its richness were falling on the dry, parched lands of Zion. You come to church sometimes, or come to the Bible study, or you've bumped into another Christian out in the shops, and you've felt like a dry, parched land. And you've come away from meeting them, and you've been refreshed. Or you've come to church or come to the Bible study, and you've been out in the world of just people who don't know Jesus, and you've felt that sense of not fitting in, and then you come to amongst God's people, and you, here's home. Here's where I belong. That's the way it should be. It refreshes God's people. And that's what David is saying. That's the power. That's the power of Christian togetherness. It refreshes God's people and it makes God's people useful. Oh, how good it is when brothers live together in unity. It makes the church an oasis, a place of witness and a place of refreshing. And thirdly, we want to look at the price of Christian togetherness. The price of Christian togetherness. How can it be? We've mentioned some of the lines that our society would like to draw in this little fellowship. There's people from Ireland, people from outside of Ireland, people from the north of Ireland, people from the south of Ireland, people from a Protestant background, people from a Catholic background, people from who've got university education, people who don't have university education. I nearly feel bad saying these because you start thinking, oh, there are so many lines in this fellowship. No, they're not. But why aren't there? Why aren't there? It's because God the Son. God the Son is the King and the Priest and the Preacher, the Prophet in this fellowship. You didn't come to join my church. You didn't come to join the church of any one cultural group. We all came from wherever we've come from to join the church of Jesus Christ. To join His church, because nobody else here laid down their lives for the church. Nobody else laid down their life to bring you into the church. Only He did. It's His church. He bought and brought you into His family. He's our elder brother who laid down His life so that you could have this home, and so that you could go to His home, so that you could have this family and be part of His family. It's blood-bought, this togetherness. That makes it precious. Look around you. Brothers and sisters in Christ here, as you look around, are people that are blood-bought. Jesus Christ went to the cross for them too. He left heaven and came to earth for the people that you're sitting amongst. Dare we? Dare we hold anything against someone that Christ gave His lifeblood for? Dare we persist in going on a certain way that we know would cause an offense to someone that Christ has laid down His life for? Dare we allow Satan to come in and to cause any festering niggles? Don't we want to stand? We want to stand, as it were, around each other and around the unity that our older brother has brought us into and say, no, nothing's going to fracture this. This was bought at a price. It took the noblest blood and the best blood to bring this about. Don't we want to stand there and hear Christ in this psalm, looking down? Looking down, I hope, in our fellowship here and saying, behold, behold, says the angels, come and look, behold, how good and pleasant it is when my brothers and sisters are dwelling in unity. Here is delight. You know what he says, how good it is? One of the last times that you hear God saying, it is good. It's in Genesis, in creation. Lord God saw what He had made, and He said it was good. Now, Christ looks at what He's made, His new creation, and He says, it's good. It's good. That's the verdict. That's His verdict. And there's the price. There's the price of Christian togetherness. And that should cause us to want to guard it. And here, another part of His verdict at the end of verse 3. As He looks at His together people, He says, for there the Lord bestows or commands would be a way of translating it, his blessing. God says, therefore I'll bless. There's where I'll bless. The price of Christian fellowship. Doesn't that alone make us want to guard it and to pray for it and to pray that we will be one, that there will be nothing that comes in amongst us? But then that brings us finally to the challenge of Christian togetherness. The challenge of Christian togetherness. We've seen what it is, the recipe for it, or the nature of it. We've seen the power of it, and we've seen the price of it. Now we see the challenge to it, because it's easy to sing, it's easy to read, it's easy to hear sermons, and to not connect them to everyday life. There is a bizarre and strange example of it here with this psalm. The disciples, there they are. They're going with Jesus up to Jerusalem. And as they climb up the hill of Jerusalem, they're arriving. Psalm 132 seems to be a psalm of arrival. Psalm 133, they're looking round at all the people arriving and they're singing together. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Then Jesus says to some of them, he says to, would you go in and find a man who's, you'll notice him, he'll stand out because he's carrying a water jar, usually a woman's job to go and fill the water jar. But there's a man with a water jar in his head. Go and spot him, because he's got a room for me, an upstairs room. And the disciples go and they spot him, and the man leads them to an upstairs room that he has prepared for Christ to have a meal in with his disciples. Christ wants privacy and secrecy so that he won't be arrested before he gets a chance to spend a last meal with his disciples. And they all come into the room. They've just been singing, behold how good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And there they are, standing around, looking at each other, going, well, I'm certainly not going to wash your dirty feet. That's not my job. That's somebody else's job. Who's the youngest here? Who's the youngest here? That's John. Oh, it can't be John, because he's one of the three that are really close to Jesus, and he's the disciple that Jesus loves. It can't be him. Who else? Who's the least? Who's the greatest? And like before, except this time it may have been without words, but there's certainly an argument going on in their minds. Who's the least here? Who's the least? Because the least person's going to have to wash our feet. And Jesus takes the basin, and he wraps a towel around himself and he starts to wash their feet. And then he tells them that if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, you've got to be the least and the servant of all. But there they are, 1 minute singing about being united, the next minute having a falling out over who's going to be the servant, who's the least and who's the greatest. And it shows us, doesn't it, that you can be singing a thing and it doesn't make a blind bit of difference. You can be studying a thing and yet it not make a blind bit of difference. And so as we leave this morning, the challenge is not just to hear it. The challenge is not just simply to sing it. The challenge for us as a fellowship is to develop it, to cultivate it, and to guard it. I believe God has given us a wonderful sense of unity. Satan will want to smash it. And we have got to guard it. And we have got to guard this blood-purchased togetherness that he's given to us. We've got to watch out for squabbles. We've got to watch out for indifference. We may not be fighting, but well, we could just get into the habit of coming in and going, and the routine of what we go to and what we've got to watch for that. And work hard at cultivating the togetherness that Christ has given to us. If you're one of Christ's people this morning, work hard at this. But also, when you see it, sit back and say, thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not yet part of Christ's family, or you're not sure if you're part of Christ's family, keep coming along and see what Christ's family is like. And keep asking him, will you bring me in? Will you make me one of your family? Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this ancient and yet relevant song. And we thank you that Jesus Christ laid down his life to bring us into his family. And Lord, help us to remember that it's his family. And help us to love each other as the people that Christ has laid down his life for. Loved so much that he would leave heaven and earth to come and lay down his life here. And Lord, may we be a beautiful fragrance in our community here, that people will see a togetherness that they don't see in other places. And I pray too that you would be a refreshment to each other, that it would be a refreshing time when we meet up and come together. Father, we ask that you would guard our togetherness and our unity so that we will continue to enjoy its blessings and so that we will not bring dishonor on King Jesus. Father, we pray these things. Father, we pray for any here and those out in our family circles and our neighbors and friends who are outside of Christ's family and who may even come to church. Lord, we pray that you would bring them into Christ's family and into his church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.